John chapter 9. We'll be starting the first 12 verses. Let's get this set up. I'm excited to be back with you this morning. It has been great. Again, we've been traveling this last week, visiting a pastoral's conference down in Arizona. And it's funny, as we were traveling down there, it was snowing. So going to a place that was much warmer and a lot intense heat, it was funny to step off seeing snow in one place to then step off to having the blaring sun on your face and sweating in a matter of seconds. So that was truly a time of refreshment. I know my wife and I said it many times, how just refreshing it was to have a slow week, to not only be refreshed in the conference, to have time with children and family, and just to really sit back and really do nothing but rest. And so, yes, it was a great time. Somewhere along that line, my youngest turned Italian. Somehow, again, one of the things that we've been saying is mommy is turned to now mamma mia. And it's funny how we've just, the running joke is, where did she turn Italian in the last 2 weeks? Mamma mia. So I'll be listening for other kids in the room that maybe say this, and I'll really know it was really you, and we just got it from your family, not mine. But somewhere, Lydia turned Italian. So that has nothing to do with the text. I just thought it would be a great way for us to start to, again, I know I am just blessed to be back, to be, again, back here in Dillon, and to be worshiping together with this local body. We are very, very thankful. So, again, turn with me to John chapter 9, if you would mind standing for the reading and reverence of God's holy and inspired word. John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Now hear the words of the true and living God. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva, and then anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors of those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. Church, these are the words of God. May we receive them as such. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, we again give thanks this morning that, Father, that our eyes can bear the sunrise. That, Father, that all good things come from you. And that, Father, may we never take for granted the sunrise or our sight. But, Father, may we continue to glean from your word. May we continue to look to your word as we seek to know you more deeply. And that, Father, truly we give you great thanks for Christ, who in him, in through the gospel, that, Father, our spiritual eyes are open to you. God, I just thank you for this example. And that, Father God, I pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word, that there would be nothing catchy, that the pastor would say that you would get me out of the way, and that, Father, that Jesus Christ would take center stage. Father God, pray that as our word is presented, that you would keep me from error. Pray that your word would go forth and that we would walk out of here changed, God, because your word was present. Father God, we thank you for your spirit. God, I pray that in and through your word and your spirit today that we would worship you. May God be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, you may be seated. Again, today has been great to be back. And even thinking through now, coming back, we're starting in John chapter 9, which even as we read in verse 1 is a shift from where we've been over the last several weeks. I know Phil preached last week and kind of finished up chapter 8, but really the conclusion of a narrative story, a dialogue that Jesus was really wrestling match, a boxing match, if you will, with the Pharisees, and really ends with that climactic moment and his claim to deity, right? We look back at verses 58 and 59, where he makes the bold statement, truly, truly, before Abraham was, I am. And we see this immediate reaction from the Jews. We know exactly what that meant, right? This mere man that they saw was claiming to be Yahweh, the same Yahweh that spoke to Moses in the Old Testament, a clear, again, title reserved for God alone. And here Jesus holds and points that title towards himself, which infuriated the Jews, right? Again, you're going to have this wrestling match with others like the witnesses that would say this really is not what they meant there. But we would see clearly Jesus reserves this title. I am the same I am from, again, Yahweh in the Old Testament. So this morning, as we look to our now dialogue, it shifts. There's a gap. Many scholars try to fill in the blanks, but we really don't know. The text doesn't show us. And all we know from verse 1 is, as he passed by. So now we know there's been a gap. We don't know where he is. We really don't know, is he location in the temple? Is he outside? Is he still in Jerusalem? Is he on the road? We really don't know. But as we set up the scene, we know there's been some time lapse. We know that there's no longer the pressure as once was before in this last moment to now, right? And here's the part that I love about as we set up the context, as we think about this message. Today's story, this miracle, in even in my study this week, almost seems casual in some sense. And what I mean by that is, verse 1, as they passed by, right, this question arose from the disciples, really a theological question. And as we dig into this, as we dive into it this morning, I pray that maybe the pressure relief valve would let off in our own minds, that as we're walking through life, there will be tough and hard questions that we wrestle with God. It is not wrong to wrestle with questions, deep questions, hard questions, like this one. This is a hard one as we start to unpack it. But I want you to know, we don't just stop there. We continue to look to Christ. We continue to look to his word. We ask, and sometimes these questions might not be answered for years, and some maybe never be, but we continue to lean into knowing God more. This question, again, is God even good? Why is there suffering? The problem of evil is one that continues to rise with most of us here. And there is example after example all throughout Scripture that we could point you to with people like this. Ecclesiastes, Job, again, these healings and really wrestling with the problems of life. But I really want us to, again, step back, thinking about the question that's set up, and maybe take a moment to look at the structure and how we'll be. There's really two parts to this, and we'll only be, again, reading the first 12 verses, but really, if we were going to read the whole context, goes for all the way to verse almost 40, right? We see there's an entirely more story. But today I'm going to catch the first glimpse of this. And if I was to break it down to help our minds kind of see the point of direction, we see the kind of basic layout as this. Verse 1 and 2, the disciples ask the question. Verse 3 and 5, Jesus gives the theological framework, the foundation for the purpose of kingdom work. And then we see immediately right after that, Jesus enact on this work in verses 6 and 7, where Christ performs this miraculous healing. And then later in verses 8 through 34, John records the response of not only the blind man, as well as his neighbors, but even the Pharisees. We find the conclusion with an interesting thrust into the entirety of the story in verse 39, where we find this dual purpose, a dual-sided reason to every work. We're going to see this kind of continue to collapse, and really we need to understand that 9 and 10, chapters 9 and 10, go together. We can't just keep decoupling, that it's one story that continues to flow. So this really gets even broader as we look at the context. But for the namesake, we're going to look at just the miracle. We're going to try to cap it there. We're going to try to capture it. And then we're going to, as we go in further sermons, we'll break it apart more and more. But we see Jesus make some profound foundational truths surrounding the eternal plan of God, something much deeper and broader than we could ever imagine in this life. Our lives are not nearly face value, but ultimately act in accordance with God's plan. I know we've preached on other messages which talk about God's sovereignty, God's eternal plan, how everything in this life, or even our lives, are in and working through, and God's weaving all things together for his good and his purposes. And so we want to continue to, again, shout that to us this morning. So with that in mind, let us look back to our text and really kind of capture what the healing of the blind man and all this comes together and what Jesus is trying to convey to us this morning. So point number one I'd have for us as we look at this is in wrestling with their first question is really looking and taking a step back at God's plan. God's plan. Verses 1 through 5. As he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Verse 3, Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." If we were just to stop there, that's a very bold and profound statement for us to really wrestle with that. Verse 4, "We must work the works of him who sent him while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Excuse me. Again, this kind of shows and hints at, we see the direction what Jesus is taking. There's a divine purpose behind everything. It's purposeful. It's not random. Isn't it ironic that our culture and in the schools that we teach that we're just a product of random, being random? Again, there's no really pointedness. There's no structure. There's no conclusion, no end line in sight. That is not what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus responds and teaches that there's a clear distinction and correction from what his disciples' understanding to what is actually the truth. In verse 2, the disciples believe that the man's blindness is a result of either his own sin or generational sin from his parents. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Their understanding is pain and suffering, hardship, etc., is again something being in transactional in nature. Someone sinned, therefore this man was blind. Cause and effect logic. This logic is one that is still very common today. Have you ever heard someone reference karma, right? You think about that? Where you treat someone poorly and then something bad happens to you, right? You pull out in front of the old lady and she gives you the finger and you're fussing at her and stuff. The next day your car breaks down and they'd say, karma, right? That we have this innate in us that kind of thinks in this kind of terms transactionally. We think in good and bad deeds. This is exact the same thing that the native people did to Paul in Acts chapter 28, verses 2 and 6. Paul had just survived a shipwreck, barely again, we know it was sovereign, but we know that he come ashore with all these people and then was setting a fire. And what happens? We know that he was only to be bitten by a poisonous snake. And what did the native people say in that moment? He must be a murderer, right? Their conclusion was similar. Bad things happen to bad people. The Bible does, let me say this in a very confined verb. The Bible does affirm in a proverbial sense, we reap what we sow. Do not miss the disconnect here, right? If we live a life of laziness, it only leads only to poverty. In comparison to the one who only follows the example of the ant, who works hard and is diligently and builds, he will prosper. There's a proverbial sense that we do know that your actions reap what they sow. If we live a life and chase an adulterous life or sexual immoral lifestyle, the Bible clearly teaches that that will lead to destruction. In a proverbial sense, again, want to make this clear, we do, in fact, reap what we sow in a consequences of sin. But is that what Jesus is saying here? Does he affirm that way of thinking? Verse 3, Jesus answered, "It is not that man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be clearly displayed in him." This man's blindness was not attributed to his sin nor his parents. And let's just be clear, they were sinners. They weren't without sin. They have sin in their lives. But this man's blindness had a deeper intention, one that most people might not like nor believe. This man's blindness, according to Jesus, was to display the works of God in him. The hard truth that this man's blindness was ordained to him to perform the works of God in him. We know from Paul's own teaching in Romans 9 that all men, everyone, are but vessels created with a divine purpose. Let that sink in for a second. We all are created with a divine purpose, reflecting either the mercy and the love of God or reflect the divine justice and holiness and the wrath of God. All of us have this great purpose in our lives. Many of us might be starting to get uncomfortable thinking about this very thought, that everyone has a deeper purpose in thinking about the blind man, that God would assign his blindness, again, to be his. And let's just be clear. Let's be honest. We're not talking about baldness. We're not talking about being short. We're saying that he was assigned blindness, one of the greatest measures of grace that any of us could have in this life. One doesn't really realize the impact of sight until it's lost. This man was permanently handicapped and relied upon others, unable to fully enjoy the measure of life because of his loss of sight. there are loved ones that we know and love that know this painstaking truth all too well, that accidents and health issues arise in our lives to which the depth of the heartache and pain is unmeasurable. But if we simply stop there, if we simply stop, the world remains cruel and dark. We can easily become callous and hardened, looking to God as unfair, unloving, and almost oppressive. The only way that we are able to get out of that hole is to look to Christ, to know that He has ordained all of it, and all of it does, in fact, have a purpose that finds only full fulfillment in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not for nothing. It's not a dog-eat-dog world, but rather God is using all things to work for His purpose. When we finish reading this narrative, we will see the impact that this work, this healing, God's work in this through this man's life would not only have on this man's life, but for those around him. Again, this dual purpose. If we can stop for a second and start looking at ourselves at the center and start looking to God who created all of it, start looking to the one whom He sent, Jesus, and start marveling at the outpouring of His grace at the cross, we would see the gospel as everything. The tragedies, the illnesses, the brokenness, the hardship in this life quickly fades to the background as we longingly look to eternal salvation found in Jesus Christ. Jesus directs His disciples to understand it's not about you. It's about God. It's about His eternal plan, which He has been designed and with a purpose, and get this, with an endpoint. God's plan is orderly and is not random. Again, to say something that is random means that there is no thought, no wisdom behind it. It's merely a reaction to its environment. It's merely a cause of its surroundings. It's a cause and effect. It's blind. It's careless. It's merely transactional. However, I would argue from Scripture that this life operates not transactionally, but rather covenantally. We see that the universe does in accordance with a divine nature and the purpose of God. God is bound by His character and by His covenant in which He has ordained. We are not saved transactionally. Praise God for that. By our actions or our merit, we are saved because of the loving kindness of God towards sinners. That God would establish, and get this, fulfill the covenant in Christ. He would uphold both sides of the promise, both sides of the deal, both sides of the transaction, in which the blessing or the gift is then bestowed, is given upon sinful humans. Despite all their failures and imperfections, we are not saved because God saw us as worthy or anything that we have done, but by mere grace. Romans 5:8 clearly speaks to this. For God shows His love in us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the beauty in the heart of the gospel. There's nothing that we could do to earn this, nothing amount of works, but rather by God's pure love for sinners, that He would send His one and only Son to die on the cross, to pay the payment that we could not pay. If we can latch onto this truth, it becomes the unshakable rock and anchor that keeps our eyes looking up in the most darkest of times. It was what gives Christians an eternal hope that does not waver even in the face of death or heartache. Though life can be hard and dark, God is still on His throne, sovereignly weaving all things for His glory and for His purpose. Please do not miss this. Even if we never see the light at the end of the tunnel, even if we never get the answers while wrestling this life, God is still God. And we know from His word and we stand in His character that He is working all things for His good and for our benefit. Please do not miss that. So God has a purpose in this life and working through all miracles. The second thing I want us to pick up as we look at our passage, that there's also in this God's plan, there's a timing aspect. There's a divine timing. There's an eternal versus, again, the idea of random. God operates according to His own time schedule, not again in some random order willy-nilly, but with a clear starting point and end point, with a clear conclusion. Jesus draws upon the urgency and timing, even upon His earthly ministry. Verse 4, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus first speaks in the plural, we, calling his disciples to join in him with the ministry and working the works before God. The disciples were eyewitnesses and experiencing the glory of God as they watched and heard the teachings of our Lord Jesus. Little did they understand, nor know, or participate that God's timeline was rapidly approaching. Jesus uses the analogy of night and day as we understand it to be. There is a clear time to be able to function and work during the day, while darkness ceases our ability to work. Likewise, the earthly ministry of Christ had a fixed time in which his death on the cross and the ascension would conclude his earthly ministry. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is and always will be the light of the world. Please do not miss that. He is the only hope for salvation. But his openly and physical presence on earth would soon close, closing a chapter for humanity in which the works of God would no longer be present in the same brightness of Christ's light here on earth. Please don't miss this. This is a good theological train wreck for some people. But again, we know that the kingdom work continues, far from being over, through his disciples with the Holy Spirit tasked here on earth. God's work here is not done on earth. But yet we know that Christ's earthly ministry, as he ascended back into the heavens, was closing, right? So that's, again, the key words there in verse 4 and 5. Christ reminds us that he was dedicated and acted urgency to do all that the Father had planned and to faithfully fulfill the work that was set before him. This work would entail many things, including teaching, preaching, miracles, and conclude with his death and resurrection, securing salvation for sinners. One of the works of God was to use this blind man to display his glorious grace and love toward sinners. This man's blindness ultimately displayed the power of God and would bear witness to who Christ was, that he was God. He was not merely a man. The most profound healing, however, in the story is not one of physical eyes, but that of the spiritual. We know that the conclusion of the story in verses 35 to 38, that this former blind man would receive new spiritual sight. He would see Jesus as the Son of God, as Savior. And what does it say? He would believe upon him. This goes back to, as we've been walking through John chapter 3, when Jesus has this dialogue even with Nicodemus, and he says what? Unless you have been born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God, right? There's this understanding that there has to be something done in our hearts and minds by the Spirit before we can even see. This was, again, one of the works that was working through Jesus, the Spirit, the Father, in and through this moment in this man's ordained life. This man received a new birth, which far surpasses any physical eyesight or healing. This man would receive eternal life. He would receive the greatest gift of all, which is peace with God through the forgiveness that is found only in our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, when we see that our life is nothing but a vapor, our time here on earth is frail. It's again passing away. These bodies will grow old. The beauty will fade. But that which is done for God will last to eternity. May we also see whatever God has gifted or assigned us in this life, however hard it is, be done with a greater purpose found only in the cross and in Christ. May God open our eyes spiritually to behold his glory and to rest upon his eternal plan, to come to him by faith, resting upon his sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. May we see, as God opens our eyes, to see the clear separation between the temporal and the eternal. Again, there's a story, and many people have heard her story, but a hymn writer of the late 1800s, a lady by the name of Franny Crosby. And the more you hear about her story, it just kind of makes you break. But at the age of 6 weeks, she was misdiagnosed and was given the incorrect medicine, resulting in the loss of eyesight from an early age. What a tragedy, right? This was recorded, this profound and unspeakable dialogue. And again, it makes me want to slap this minister, but again, I just listen to it. And listen to how her heart pours out. Listen to this. Franny Crosby had a following encounter with a well-intentioned minister. The minister said to her, "I think it is a great pity that the master, who, when he showed so many gifts upon you, did not give you sight." Mrs. Crosby replied, Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition to my Creator, it would have been that I should have been born blind? Surprisingly, the minister asked why, and she replied, because when I get to heaven, the first face that I shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. Do we think about it that way? This minister had it all backwards, just like the disciples. What a pity, right? And she saw it as the greatest honor, the greatest thing that drew her to Christ. She had the spiritual eyesight rather than the physical. Many of us wrestle with the physical, but we can't even comprehend. Could you say that? Could I say that? She grasped hold of the eternal. She spiritually saw and had faith, and she held to the greater of the two. Our lives are but for His reflection. May we not forget that. So what do we do with this, right? We're not the disciples who were 2,000 years old. We weren't walking with Jesus. We weren't participating the same way as He is enacting His works, and they're watching on. First thing I would say as we hear this message of eternal plan and wrestling with this earth and wrestling with evil and right in this world, the first and greatest command that we have given to us by Scripture is to believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. This is the main call to the world, to come to Christ and to live. There is no hope in our ability to earn God's favor. We can do nothing of good works to earn forgiveness and salvation. It is solely found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And He alone can fulfill that payment by His death upon the cross. His perfect life was a sacrifice on behalf of sinful men and women. Our only hope is in Him. We come to Jesus by believing that He is the one sent from God who took my place upon that cross. He died in my place. And we realize our inability and our own blindness, if you will, and we throw ourselves upon Him, asking that He would forgive us of our sins and make us anew. We come to Him by faith and by simply believing upon Him. Not working, but resting. First and foremost, repent and believe the gospel. The second thing that we can think of as we learn from this is reorient our thinking and our hearts to, again, change from the man center to the God center of life. It is so easy for humans to continue to put our eyes upon our own circumstances and forget that God has ordained all things in His eternal plan. We begin solely looking at our own hardships and brokennesses rather than looking to the cross and how God has called us to bear with much perseverance. If you again remember or study the Puritans at all, the Puritans praised God for persecution and hardships because they knew it was the very thing that would drive them to the feet of their Savior. It kept them on their knees. It kept them humble. It kept them in desperation, in need of God, in a greater fulfillment of the Spirit in their lives. Do we have that mindset? Can you say that? That you're thankful for the persecution? Can we look inward? I'm not sure. Can we thank God for whatever that hardship might be? May we reorient our hearts and our thinking to these terms. Your blindness might be to draw you into a deeper and further reaching of the faith that God has gifted you to. Lastly, may we redirect our hands. May we still hear the call of Christ to be about His work. Again, thinking about that we are on a timeline. One scholar put it this way as we draw from what Jesus is teaching, that the day, we all are given this day of this life, essentially. We're given a time period from when we are born to when we will exit, when we will die. We will draw our last. And God calls us as we repent, believe the gospel. Now He commissions us with the great commission found in Matthew 28, again, to be about His work, to be about His kingdom, to be proclaiming Christ, to be evangelizing, to be discipling, to be baptizing the nations, right? To go, therefore. Are we going about God's work? Are we seeking to disciple our own children in our own homes? Are we evangelizing our neighbor? Are we praising God in all that we do? Church, may we get to work, that we might invest the time that our King has allotted to us for His glory and for His name's sake. May we stop making excuses of our circumstances and may we just get to work with what He has allotted to us. May we be faithful. Point number two, as we look to our passage and now transition past the theological wrestling point of God's plan, now we're going to look more again as we shift, looking at the miracle, God's work in verses 6 through 12. Having said these things, He spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how are that your eyes are open? And he answered them, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. God's work is both multi-purposed and successful. God's work always accomplishes all that it was intended for. Excuse me. Please do not miss that. This phrasing, the works of God, might be a bit confusing, and by definition expands into many different aspects. We cannot separate the works of God from the plans of God. The works of God are but the specifics to carrying out the eternal plan. Jesus' sole purpose upon the earth was to do the work of God. He was not on an earthly vacation or a heavenly sabbatical. He had come to fulfill all that the Father had assigned him to do. He came to bear witness to the truth of God, to be the light of the world, and to secure the salvation through his death upon the cross and resurrection. Jesus alone, as fully God and fully man, was able to live a sinless and perfect life and be the one, again, and only sinless sacrifice, to be the sin bearer that fallen man could not be. While he was there on earth, Jesus' daily works would include teaching and preaching and bearing witness to who he was through his miraculous power. If we zoomed out for a second, we remember that the author, the Apostle John, wrote to all about, again, the works of God, including his miracles and signs recorded in this book, are meant to be the one, meant us to lead one to what? Believe, going back to that verse. In other words, the works of God are meant to lead one to faith in Jesus Christ. John 5:36. For the works that the Father has given to me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. They bear witness to the mission and authority of Christ. But we also learn, if we continue again backing up John 6:29, Jesus answered him, this is the work of God, that you may believe in whom he has sent. The work of God includes the salvation of mankind. He is the very door, the means to how we are saved. If we were just to read, again, verses 4 and 5, that Jesus was focused upon the works of God, and now that we pick up in verse 6 as a response, having said these things, it concludes, right? We continue. He spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. At this moment, the work of God directed Christ to heal this man. It was God's purpose that the healing would glorify God and draw focus upon Christ. And at this point in our text, we can see many responses to the healing surrounding the blind man. We see not only the conversion of the former blind man, but the confusion and excitement of the neighbors. And if we continue in our story, it even ripples to the Jewish Pharisees. God's work is always multifaceted. It goes beyond just the surface level. It's like a pebble thrown into a pond, which ripples and continues in all directions, affecting more than just one person. It starts with one, but at the same time accomplishes divine purposes in the hearts of others, in the hearts of everyone. I mentioned earlier that in this work, God simultaneously is fulfilling his plan in everyone. With just this miracle, we see a new life beginning, born by faith. This former blind man would be healed, but ultimately, for all understanding purposes, again, he was to be then questioned, thrown into the fire by the Pharisees. As a result to his plain confession of this truth, he was then thrown out of the synagogue, which is a very serious matter, to which his parents would get sheepishly run away from, right? We know that he was put on fire, put on test, and Christ would find him and lead him to the truth of himself. The man's immediate reaction is one of faith and worship. His spiritual eyes were opened and he believed. However, again, flipping that coin, we look at the Pharisees surrounding this exact same work. Their rejection of the truth only entrenches. They do not believe this man, nor his parents, or even the blatant miracle, denying it. Their heart only doubled down against the work of God. The truth was laid bare before them. The same miracle that brought one heart out of spiritual darkness, again, only drives other men into further darkness. Do we see this? This dual-sided. J.C. Ryle said this, and I thought this was an incredible way of putting it. The same fire which melts wax hardens the clay. Again, remember in Jesus' own words in verse 39, this is the thrust, that kind of capturing thought in capping the story. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and for those who see may become blind. This is a direct tie and fulfillment of the prophecy given to him by Isaiah. This word judgment brings the understanding and draws the line in the sand. The truth of Jesus Christ always divides. And the more light and the more truth that is exposed, it will only divide further. People will be drawn further into the light, or they will be run harder away from it. One of the books that I've been reading a long time, and again, listen to as an audiobook, it's so huge, really captures this. When I think about this multifaceted phenomenon with all works of life, is a book, actually, it's a sad book, really, is by John Fox. A Book of Martyrs. It's a massive book. And again, I'm not even 3/4 of the way through. But essentially, the author records throughout the centuries the death of Christians. Very kind of morbid. And I'd say there's some stories you need to have a strong stomach for. But here's what I would say. In a mature age, I recommend this book to everyone. Because if one, it should show us how blatant and obvious our own lives are in the culture we live in and how hard we do not have it. But also seeing how God totally interacts sovereignly through every situation and every area in which you think the lights have gone out. The church is done. They're destroyed. This emperor has come. This people has come. This nation is so oppressing. And boom, again, it reignites another revival. And it just goes to show, and this is where I get a goosebumps up, where the enemy, sin, the devil cannot put Christ and the gospel in a grave. They cannot conquer. They cannot kill the church. The church continues to flourish. It will push on. It will fulfill that which God has ordained in it. All Christians were dying through the face. And this, and again, if I could just give some quick overscopes, there would be stories such as a man or a woman who would be dying, being burned, and would be singing songs to their Savior as they're dying, as they're being burned, as they're being whatever the execution would be. And it would almost to the point inflame their persecutors. Those who were trying to, their torturers, they couldn't do it hard enough. They couldn't, and you would see these men, again, exhausted from their efforts to torture and kill these people. And here's the crazy part, ready? Right before they're going out, as they're singing songs to Jesus, as they're entering into worship, there's many hallucinations, there's these times where they're seeing their father, just like Stephen was, right? And here's the coolest part. They would close, their life would die, they'd be consummated, they'd be exited off. And it would say in the crowd, as they were having these public executions, more people would come to faith. Out of the one person's death, three more would come. And then 2 pages later, those people that were once just saved, then they would be on the hop, and more. They could never put out the, at that one moment, they had no clue the implications of their life and what God was doing and how he would use hardship, persecutions, trials, all these things would continue to ripple. Their death on their life brought glory to Christ because three more were entered into the kingdom. Do we see that? It's hard. I'm not saying this life is easy, but I know that there's a purpose and there's a God behind it who drives and does all things for his praise and glory and for our benefit and our again, glory in him. Thinking of my own life, if I can just real quick tag this on. My father, again, I come back to this a lot because it was instrumental. It was heart-wrenching. But my father, again, when I was a junior in college, suffered from a massive brain bleed, a stroke. It devastated our family. It shambled the direction we were going. I think of my siblings. My siblings split in a lot of ways and falling in different sides. Again, for my own life, it really wrecked. I was in a very critical time finishing college. Tori and I were first engaged, right? We weren't married yet. So again, we're fundamentally trying to put blocks in together. Now you've thrown a wrench in everything. And left trying to figure out pieces in my own life. And I just remember being devastated, going, I'm not ready, God. That's what I kept saying. I'm not ready. And that's where God really brought men, brought the church, where then I would crave masculinity and leadership from men and praise God by his mercy. I would direct it towards God-fearing men, pastors. And through that, my trajectory of my life, let me just say this, back up. The trajectory of my life was to be an engineer, to work that full time, to build a farm and a family. That was it. That's it, plain and simple. And through this, wrecking of that. That's what my father did. It would lean on other men and would cause me to wrestle with the eternal, the temporal versus the eternal. And I kept wrestling with this. It's all going to fade. We're all going to die. And it just, it brought me to my knees in so many ways. And really came to a point where going, God, I want to work for that which is eternal. And hence, the call to ministry. I no longer want to do the things I once did because I know that this life is fleeting. And we're all going to end up in a bed somewhere. And we're all going to go on the ground. But thanks be to God for the gospel and the work there that he gives us new life and spiritual life that gives us meaning and purpose, that it doesn't just stop there. And so for us, for me specifically in our family direction, we would shift radically in how I started pursuing ministry. And I, again, attribute that to God in this one tragic event in our family. So what about you? What about us? Can you, again, there's, for all of us here, you've experienced something in your life, heartache, trials, things that have happened to you. Can you look at God and be thankful? Can you look at God and see some wrestling? Or are you still there, struggling? Are you still struggling with this? It doesn't mean that it gets easy. It doesn't mean the wounds and scars are not gone. But can we reflect to what God has done in our lives and give glory and praise to him? Or are we continuing to get, again, more bitter? I want to end with these three questions. God assigns us trials. He assigns us, again, things. Just think about the difference between you and the blind man. You've been assigned and tasked other things in this life. But whatever your trial, fill in the blank, are you softening towards God or are you hardening because of it? Still to this day, does it break your heart and cause you to grab Christ or grab something in the world? Do you grab the word or do you grab the whiskey? What do you do? Question number two, can you see the areas because of the painstaking, whatever they might be, trial, suffering, that clearly led you to Christ, his word and deeper growth? Or are you still kind of, I don't know, I don't feel like this is pressing me one way, I just feel like I'm on a boat still flopping. Where are you at? Can you see any growth in your life? And if so, that should be intention to make you re-ask question number one. Question number three, can you, like the Puritans, rejoice that God, with such, again, his sovereign ordained plan, put such a thorn in your life to turn your eyes to him? God could have left you in your sin, but praise be to God that he would awaken us to the truth, regardless of what the situation, that he would awaken us to turn to look to the gospel, just like the blind man, that he would use the blindness to turn our heart to him. May we see the greater grace. It is not the physical blindness, it's the spiritual. And God healed him of both. But praise be to God, he might leave our thorn in our flesh, but we praise because we have the spiritual blindness healed. Church, listen to me. Embrace it. Rejoice it. Know that it pleases God when you bear it with all joys and patience. For you have no clue what God is doing and how he will use it. Just remember back to the Book of Martyrs. You never know. Church, run your race. Let us pray. Father God, we again give you thanks. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, that this life and this, the brokenness, the sin, the fall of man because of the beginning, the sin that entered the world and how it would taint and cause illness and death, how hard it is. But Father, you had a plan. You had a plan to send Jesus Christ who would redeem and save man who could not save themselves. Father God, I thank you for that plan from before the foundation of the world. And God, I pray that we would be bearers of that truth, that though we are broken vessels, that we would shine brightly and reflect the glory of Christ in our own lives, that we would tell our neighbor, that we would tell, disciple our children, that we'd share with anybody that would listen to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that he forgives us, he redeems us, and we are welcomed in to his kingdom. This life is it's hard. But praise be to God that there is another one that we can look forward to, that our eyes can cast, that we can look forward to being with Christ, where all things will be remade, be made anew, and there will be more, no more sin, no more tears, no more hardship. God, we give you thanks for those great promises, and we hold fast to them. Help us in the deep, sink deep into our souls, and may we again be there for the body, for others around us that are struggling and suffering the same thing. Oh God, would you do this in us this day? In Jesus' name, amen.